Minor Prophets, we're coming up.
Do you have new sheets or something?
Did we finish Nahum?
Yeah.
All right, okay. Who? Jose's daughter is very sick. So he had to take her, I guess, to the hospital. Does anybody, don't you have Habakkuk?
No.
You don't have Habakkuk. All right.
Joel, Micah, Obadiah.
Nahum was the last one.
Yeah, I thought you, okay. Okay, now that you've got Habakkuk. Now, I've titled this Run, Sinner, Run, because Habakkuk is a negative book. Nineveh, that powerful nation that took away captive the northern 10 tribes of Israel, for her sins has now been destroyed by the Babylonians. But the fight isn't over, and God's justice is not satisfied, because Judah is next. And the command from the Lord by the hand of Habakkuk is basically flee from the wrath to come. Isn't that what John the Baptist said? So, the author is Habakkuk. Date of writing is around 600 B.C., just after the destruction of Nineveh, as Nahum had prophesied. The theme was the coming destruction of Judah by the Babylonians now. They were rejoicing that the Babylonians had destroyed their enemy, but the Babylonians were now going to come after them. Now, the significance of the name Habakkuk, it means embrace. Isn't that kind of funny? Embrace. It sounds like such a wonderful name. But that's your fill-in, embrace. Habakkuk's audience, Judah. And it only has three chapters, so let's look at it. So let's look at Habakkuk's request for some answers. He makes some questions here in chapter 1 and verse 1 to 4. Let's see. Let's start off there. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee out of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me not to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, right in front of my eyes, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. So he starts asking some kind of important questions. Habakkuk sees what lies ahead for his people and begins his book by directly asking God about the future. And really, Habakkuk was a man of intercessory prayer. That's your fill-in. He's basically saying, how long before you do something, Lord? How come I see nothing but violence, and yet I don't see any grievance? I don't see anybody grieving over the violence. You know, when I came to Ireland 19 years ago, there was one murder. Dupontier, what's her name? The French woman. Everybody was, oh, that awful. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, it's not safe in Ireland. Oh, this. Now we have a murder every 3 hours. And we're numb to it. Nobody grieves. So he asks, why do you let me see all this travesty? I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have to watch all of the travesty, all the troubles. B, and the Lord replies in verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, look and take note, for and wonder marvelously. Be totally amazed. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now this is quoted later on. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. They love violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. They will eat up like an east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be scorned unto them. They don't care who you are, what status you have. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, Nebuchadnezzar's mind, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing all of this power unto his God. So talking about how the Lord replies, Look on, he tells Habakkuk to look out on the horizon among the heathen for the answer. You'll find it, but you won't believe it. God does not ignore his servant's cries, but will always answer in his time. He says, you'll see the answer when you see Nebuchadnezzar's army come through here. Your answer is why? You'll know why. Because God says in verse number 3, I raise up the Chaldeans to bring judgment upon Judah. Now read verse 5 again. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. I'm going to do something and you won't believe it. Now go to Acts chapter 13. Graham, read verse 41. Paul is preaching to a bunch of Gentiles. Watch what he says. Acts 13, 41.
Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you.
Keep going, just for fun.
And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath.
Okay, so forgive me, it wasn't just the Gentiles. The Jews were there, and Paul was preaching in the synagogue, and Gentiles were really delighted to hear all these words. But he quotes from Habakkuk about God was going to do something, and you won't believe it. So he quotes from the coming destruction of Israel and Judah specifically. So, talking about the Chaldeans, they are unmerciful. They take what's not theirs. Their horses are inescapable. You won't outrun them. Their horsemen are effective in battle. They come to take you away into captivity. And they're not afraid of anyone or anything. But the Babylonians will not last forever. Nebuchadnezzar will change his mind and start attributing all of his successes to himself and to his own gods, instead of to the Lord. That gods should be little g. And you'll find that in Daniel chapter 3 and 4. Now Habakkuk's reasoning. Look at verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine holy one? So here's Habakkuk talking back to him. We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. So God made Nebuchadnezzar to correct Israel. Your enemy may be the best thing that ever happened to you. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, talking to God, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. What's an angle? You ever seen the pub down here called the Angler's Rest? Mm-hmm. It's a fishing rod. All right, that's what the angle is. They take up all of them with fishing. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, and they burn incense unto their drag, because their net works, they sacrifice to it. They're talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Because by them their portion is fat, they're well fed, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Again, Habakkuk asking, God, is this right? Why are you allowing this? So Habakkuk accepts that the Lord is not like unto idols. You fill in. You're not like that. This is what they do, but that's not what you do. You don't look on iniquity. Number B, Israel is set apart from the world system and cannot be completely destroyed. He says, but you're not going to destroy us. I know you won't. So he's believing. See, God holds the heart of the king in his hand, as you well know. And he says this person, when he calls him, he says, that's all going to be you doing this. But it's not so easy to accept this. The Lord would, this is what Habakkuk's having a problem with, and you would do as well. That God would use wicked people. Or a wicked nation to judge his people. Thou art of purer eyes, he goes back there in verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Why would you look on this evil, Nebuchadnezzar? You canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? He's expecting, and he's saying, they're going to destroy a nation that's better than them. And he's having to admit, I guess maybe we're not. The Lord would use a nation that worships anything and everything but God to carry Judah away into captivity, and is very humiliating. I know that this is very embarrassing, but going on about Cantovine, you know, whenever you get into a battle with the government, or you get into a battle with somebody you know they're wrong, and yet they win, you know what you feel? You feel, I was more righteous than them. I was doing right. I was standing up for what was right, and they won. That was Habakkuk. That was how he felt.
That's actually, I mean, before you start speaking, that's how I viewed Cantovine.
Yeah. Yeah. And he probably was. So you have to step back and go, well, we got to obey, but then we all have a limit. And he just crossed the limit earlier than we would. And he said, I'm going to fight this. He thought he could. And I stand up and I applaud him. Praise God. I'm glad I applaud anybody who stands up for what they believe in, even when they're wrong. Because that's what a man does. That is it. That is integrity. That is character. People who have nothing to live and die for aren't worth living for. Aren't living worth.
But like the politicians stand up and argue. Compromise. But they don't have the strength of conviction. Most of
and Ireland don't. Needs some men who have conviction, who will stand up there and in spite of the Iron Lady and her position, need to come back up and say, you know, a lot of what she said was right. Yeah. By the way, if we could just remove all of these layers of taxes and have just one straight tax, we could revive the Irish economy in a year. If we could just take these yokes off, we just need leadership. That's what we need. So Habakkuk's resolve, chapter 2, I will. Listen to these words, and that's how you get out of your problems. You've got to make a choice, and God always pushes for you to make a decision. And Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch. He's like a watchman. And I will set me upon the tower. I'll get up to the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, well, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. So whoever reads it starts to run out for safety. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Whatever the message is, the prophecy. Behold, his soul which is lifted. We'll just go down to verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There's a New Testament verse stuck right in there. You ought to underline that verse. So Habakkuk resolves to wait upon the Lord like a watchman. Do you ever do that? Do you ever pray about something and say, I'm going to watch for it to happen. I'm going to watch God supply it. Here's the situation. And you'd do it if your child was sick. If you took your wife to the hospital, you know what you'd be? You'd be a watchman watching for God. And you'd be praying. You'd be watching for God to turn the situation. So throughout the Bible talks about watchmen.
So, Pastor, the reproved does mean answer, or is he saying that he knows he's wrong or something?
Oh, yeah, he knows when God reproves him means to be corrected.
Okay, so he knows even though he gave the speech there, whatever, in chapter 1, he knew he was wrong, though.
Yeah, he has to admit that. I mean, sometimes we're bipolar. We'll say one thing, but then we'll admit something else. And we're struggling between the two. So to write a vision means to make it plain. So if you ever get a message from God, you need to write it down plain, clear, simple. Don't be too complicated, Weston. Make it plain. Make it, secondly, enduring. Make it so it matches people no matter what situation or wherever they are. And make it accessible for all to read. If you're going to write down something, if you're going to preach something, don't preach it so that it only hits just two people. Make it so it's plain, enduring, and accessible for all to read. These are the characteristics of your scriptures. And fourthly, D, make it practical. That means you want to people, when they finish reading it, that they run for their lives and they get out of danger.
The run is the fill-in, is it?
Is your fill-in.
Is that runner-runner, though?
Is it like it's not runner-runner. It is run for your life. You see, the Babylonians were coming, and he was warning them, you better get out of Israel.
But you know, when a message was there, they sent a runner to, like, you know...
No, there are two runners there. There are two runners.
And they run the read of it.
Yes. Now, I make a statement that may not be true. The Lord has to write the vision and make it upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Because he does talk about maybe a runner taking it and running around and proclaiming it. That is a possibility, but I don't think that. I think it is that somebody comes along, reads it, and says coming destruction. Earthquake, it's like this. If I said there's going to be an earthquake in 3 weeks here in Cork, there's going to be 30,000 people dead, what would you do? I'd get out of Cork.
Hmm.
I would run to get away.
They didn't want them to get away from Israel. They wanted them to repent, right? You don't, like, it wasn't right to leave like Ruth's parents did.
Well, no. God did first tell them, you need to run. Then when Nebuchadnezzar surrounded them, he said, then Jeremiah said, now turn yourselves in. And they went, boy, you're flipping out. First you tell us to run, and now you tell us to give yourselves in. He said, you had the chance then. Now you're going to have, if you want to live, you're going to have to go out to them and turn yourself in. So it depends upon the time. Because he did give them a chance. Why did John the Baptist say, flee from the wrath to come? He uses those words meaning to run and to escape the wrath. He didn't mean run to the hills and get out, but flee to somebody who will protect you or someplace that will protect you from it. Flee fornication is a good one as well. Okay. For sinners, it's flee from the wrath to come. For Christians, run the race that is before us with our eyes on the Lord Jesus. That's to get to running. So I allow for what you're saying there, John. I just think it is running for your life. Now, great verse. The just shall live by his faith. That's your fill-in. The just. There is a way for a man to be righteous. And you'll read, you'll see these phrases several times in your Bible. Shall live.
I know I said the just shall live by his faith, like, but anyone can have his own faith. Like,
right.
I think we just.
Right.
Like, no,
not by any faith.
Faith in. Oh yeah, I know. I see. Like, but like, not every unsaved person is evil. Like, do you know what I'm saying? Like, they're trying to live a righteous life, and they're not righteous in the law. But everyone has their own faith. Like.
Of course, yeah, but you must have the right faith. That's why Jude says, contend for the faith. Okay? So, the just tells you what kind of person.
Yeah.
As a godly person, he lives by his faith. He doesn't live by his works. Now, his just proves his faith. Okay? So, the just shall live. That's a fulfilled life. Free from the curse and the bondage of sin and strife. Galatians 3 talks about just live by faith. And you live by his faith. That's a personal relationship that matches the faith that was once delivered to saints. Hebrews 10:38.
Is there, what Paul uses that as a proof first for justification by faith?
That's right.
So, like, the just shall live by his faith, that wouldn't really prove, like, how would that prove that faith saves? If he lives by faith, like, works can still save. Like, right, go now.
Well, that's the battle between James and Romans. Okay, you can say you have faith, but you can't prove it unless you have works. But the faith saves.
Well, I thought you said before that that works means the just shall live by his faith, meaning he'll get eternal life kind of by his faith.
The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the gift of God gives you that faith, gives you that gift by faith. You get it by accessing it by faith.
So is that what Paul is saying? That
faith is the key to accessing the gift of God. All right? The just lives and succeeds by faith. We hear Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, through faith, through faith, by faith, by faith. So faith is how you live. That's the point. Now, and faith is how you get saved, but faith without works is dead. So if you say that you have faith, and you claim to be a Christian, you have no works, then your faith is not real. So the two of them have to go hand in hand. All right? If I say I'm married and I don't have a girl, if I don't have a woman there, I'm a liar. And if I say I'm saved, I don't have any works, then I'm still single. All right, that's the point. All right. Now there are five woes upon Babylon, chapter 2, verse 5. He says, yea, also because he being Babylon, transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. But neither, listen, this is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, but right down next to verse 5, Antichrist. This is the Antichrist.
Does that mean transgresseth?
He sins. He sins by wine. He uses alcohol in order for him to sin greater.
Yeah, but the one, like, do you know, is it Revelation or something like that, you want to have the beast?
She's drinking the blood of the saints. And it's like
does it say wine or something like?
Yeah, I don't remember.
I'm sure that's actually just alcohol.
Like, this is by wine.
I know, yeah, but like, the Lord uses, the wine of his wrath.
That's right, that's right. I know.
Going to be alcoholic.
Yeah, I know. So it may be a picture, agreed. But I think that here, yea, also because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man, meaning that he stays drunk. This is a creature. It's hard to understand, and I can only read so far. But if you've ever known anybody who's ever been drunk, you'll know that when the people, when they drink, they become more violent. Mm. They do things they never would do normally, and that's what this guy is like. He's a proud man. He neither keepeth at home. He hates home. Who enlargeth his desire as hell. He's never happy. And is as death. So he looks like. And he cannot be satisfied, but he gathereth unto him all nations, and he heapeth unto him all people. This is describing the Antichrist. But it may also be describing a man coming out of a pub. And all he's doing is he sits there and he watches television, and he talks about everything like he knows it all. But he knows nothing. Verse 6, shall not all these take up a parable against him, all these nations and all these things take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that hate that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them. What's a booty? Yeah, spoil of the war, treasures, good. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of them that dwell therein, of all that dwell therein. Woe unto him, secondly, that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood on people's deaths, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for their vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When will that be? In the millennium. So what we're looking at is probably referring to the tribulation.
I don't agree, as the waters cover the sea.
Okay, you look out of the sea is water, but it's the talking saying it's covered. The sea is covered with water. There's nothing but water there. It's not just far, it's deep, it's covered, it's sea, right? It's not like, the land's not on top of the water. Water's on top of the land, but it's the oceans are covered with water. Verse 15, this is why I think the whole verse is dealing not just with the wine of the wrath of God or a picture of wine. He says, verse 15, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. That's why it's not just a sin to drink wine, it's a sin to give somebody strong drink. That putteth thy bottle to him, and here's your homosexuality. And maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. See, for the last 50 years, men have been giving women drinks so they could get them drunk so they could take them home. Now, men are getting men drunk to take them home. And you go, wow, you mean that's in the Bible? Yeah, it's the most up-to-date book in the Bible, in the world. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. Your nakedness. You know what your foreskin is. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Somebody's going to throw up all over you.
This was the Antichrist, though. He'd be circumcised, wouldn't he?
That's why he's half Jew.
Yeah, he was half Jew when he was circumcised.
Yeah.
So why is this?
Say the foreskin? I don't know. I don't know. Maybe he's half Jew and nobody checks on him. I don't know. I don't know. I never thought about that far. It's just when you mention stuff like that.
That's the other fella.
The false prophet? Oh, I don't know. I don't know. And it may also be, again, it's referring to Nebuchadnezzar primarily, but it's looking into the future. So maybe it's both sides. Maybe you're looking. I don't know. Shameful spewing shall be on all of thy glory. For, and isn't that what happened with Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belteshazzar? They were drunken when the Medes and the Persians came in. For the violence, verse 17, of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of that of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? Why does it do you any good? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. What good is it to make an engraved image? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, wood, awake! To the dumb stone, arise! It shall teach! Woe, you're stupid. Woe unto you. Cursed are you. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. I mean, he's mocking him, saying, you're stupid if you talk to a piece of wood and say, get up here, talk to me. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So there are five woes. Habakkuk here begins a description and prophecy concerning Nebuchadnezzar. The doctrine points to that man of sin. That man of sin yet to come. He increases what is not his. He takes over the world. He covets. He builds in with murder and sin. He causes others to drink. And woe to him that worships idols. And he talks about idolatry. And that's our future. Our future is right there. Everybody's taking what is not theirs. Right now, our social welfare state is nothing but people taking what is not theirs. We live in a day and age where people covet continually. Isn't that one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not covet.
So is it wrong to get to the Lord, is it?
No, it's not wrong. It's wrong that the dole has become so abused so nobody thinks about it. All right? Ultimately, the Bible says if you don't work out not to eat, if a man's not take care of his family, all I know is this, we now take what is not ours. And we've got to just get to the place as Christians that we are different. You know, in America, we have a couple of different groups called the Amish and the Mennonites. And, I mean, their culture is so different because they live a lot of biblical patterns and biblical principles that they don't take anybody else's anything. They don't take social welfare. They don't, if there's any problems, each other takes care of each other. When they're going to build a barn, they all get together and they all build it in 24 hours. They have a culture that is amazing. The Amish are hyper-Calvinists, so we don't get along with them very well doctrinally. But I like what they do with their families and with how they live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation.
But just going back to the social world, there are those that contribute. I've contributed over the years, thousands to it.
That's right.
And there are those who have
never contributed to the thing.
I'm not going to work anymore on the dole.
Yeah.
They've never contributed to
it. That's right.
They're taking what's not theirs.
That's right. We're not talking about, and again, like I say, what happened was people came up with social welfare to take care of people who couldn't work, but it became you're taking care of people who don't work and don't want to work, and it is it's people taking what are not theirs. We build with on blood. Look at in America, almost 60 million babies have been aborted, so people can live life free without the problem of their children. They built their lives on murder. Our culture is one that forces people to drink. You're not really Irish if you don't drink. You're not a man if you don't drink. It's putting a bottle to a man's lips and to women's lips. And that we are idol worshippers. So, chapter 3 and verse 1. Here comes prayer from Habakkuk. He's an intercessor. He says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigayonoth. Shigayonoth is a musical instrument. We don't know what kind, but it was a stringed instrument. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, these previous passages, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. What's he praying for?
Revive us.
Please save us before it's too late. Can you revive us before all this takes place? In the midst of the years, not at the end. Don't wait until the last minute before we get a revival. Let's have it now. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, please, would you remember mercy? That's what he's praying. God came from Teman, way back there. God came into the life of Abraham. And the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Stop and think about that. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise back then. and his brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and the burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood, speaking of Mount Sinai, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. He's speaking of when Mount Sinai earthquaked, and when the Red Sea split, and when disasters and things, just because God moved. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and upon thy chariots of salvation? What's he referring to there? When was a river afraid? The Jordan River, when Joshua crossed the Jordan River. The sea, when they went through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's chariots were nothing to be compared to God's chariots. Thy bow has made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. So when God makes a promise, it's an oath. Selah, think about it. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. And I think the cleave the earth with rivers is referring to the rock being split and water coming forth. The mountains saw thee, Lord, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. I wonder if that's the Red Sea again. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. When did that happen?
Joshua.
He's just going through and saying, God, you did all this. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation, talking about when Joshua was fighting against the nations of Canaan. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. How do you thresh wheat?
Amen.
You take a bundle of it, and you, it's like beating a rug. You're just, and all of the husks are going all over the floor, and the kernels of grain are dropping down. And you take the kernels after you beat them out of the stalks. You then take a big pan called a winnowing pan. You scoop it up and you throw it into the air, and hopefully in a window a breeze would come by and blow the husks away, and the seed would come back down. And you do that over and over. But the first thing you do is you take that pile or that of stalks, and you thresh it, and you hit it. And he's referring to the heathen when Joshua came through Canaan. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Talked about somebody called the anointed. Now it's referring to Israel, but it is pointing to somebody else. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Thou didst strike through with staves, sticks, the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea and thine horses through the heap of great waters. And when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now he's back to talking about Nebuchadnezzar. All right. So Habakkuk reviews the marvelous works in the past and his burden. And really, if your burden doesn't turn into prayer when you're in trouble, then it's not working. God may actually bring you more burdens until you finally start to pray and it becomes a prayer for revival. So God came from Teman. He measured the earth and divided the promised land. He parted the Jordan River. He caused the sun and the moon to stand still. And he wounded the head of the wicked. And we know that's speaking of the wicked one. Habakkuk takes a long look back at the history of Israel and sees that the Lord has brought them through so many miraculous times, only now to be brought very low by Babylon. So Habakkuk, lastly, resolves to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Give me something that would be a disaster for you, Eddie. Mm-hmm. What would be a disaster for you? Don't be superstitious, just think. Though you had no car.
Yeah.
John? It would be a disaster. I mean, he's going through. This is their livelihood. There's no more fruit on the vines. Olive vines have failed. The fields have no food. The flock are cut off. They're gone. Everything that gives us hope that we're going to survive is taken away. Had no job, no income. Yeah. See, sometimes we don't live like we're supposed to, because our faith is determined by our circumstances. And when things go bad, our faith goes south. Listen to what he says in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy not in my success, not in my accomplishments, not in my bank account, but I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Because the Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Maybe not now, but in the future. And then he finishes it off and he says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So he says, I want this sung. So,
what's the high places?
High places? My high places? It's like a mountaintop experience. One of these days, I'm going to be running up there on the top. Right now, I'm down at the bottom. Okay? So in spite of failed crops, in spite of failed livestock, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Your yet is your fill-in. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. This joy is only found in the Lord. This joy is based upon the future, and this joy is totally independent of earthly possessions, just like Job. So, all right. Habakkuk starts with Habakkuk crying out to God for answers to why God's chosen people are allowed to suffer in this captivity that was coming. The Lord answers, says, you won't believe it if I told you. Habakkuk then follows up by saying, okay, you're God, but still let me tell me more about why this is happening. And God answers him and gives him more information, then tells the whole earth to be silent before him and says, take this seriously. That Habakkuk writes a prayer that is a psalm because it is set to music and expresses a strong faith in God. And the practical application is this book inspired a book by Martin Luther called Hinds' Feet in High Places. The application to the reader today is this. It is okay to question what God is doing. Job did. Sometimes it's not evident to us what is going on, especially if we're thrown into suffering for a period of time where it seems our enemies are prospering while we're just barely getting by. This book, however, affirms that God is God. We just need to be still and know that he's at work. He is who he says he is, and he does keep his promises. He will punish the wicked even when we cannot see it. He is at work. We need to stay focused on this, that the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet... What's a hind? A small deer, a very delicate deer that just can climb up. It's like a spider that just straight up a mountain. And you will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer. Enable us to go on the heights is taking us to the higher places with him where we are set apart for the world. Sometimes the way we have to go to get us there is through suffering and sorrow, but if we rest in him and if we trust, he will come out. We will come out where he wants us. All right, next book is going to be Zephaniah. Now there's a book, I thought we were going to get to Zephaniah. There's a book I'm not finished with, this is Haggai, and I'll have that for you next week. So if you're missing a book, it's on purpose. I'll have that for you. We're almost through. Haggai, Zephaniah, Zechariah. What's the next book after Zechariah?
Malachi.
And the last book, Malachi. All right, take a quick break.